We love coming up to Woodstock. We've been up here quite a few times now, and it's just, we love you guys. We love being in fellowship with the Doxa Fellowship family. It's just a joy for us, and we are glad to be here today. So, Steve is at a family wedding, so he is not able to be here, but today we're going to be looking at Philippians 4:8. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians 4:8. Now, Steve informed me that this year you looked at Philippians 4:4-7, so you've already studied the passage, which is right before it. This morning, we're just going to be looking at one verse today, Philippians 4:8. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it. God, we praise you that you are God, and you speak to us. Lord, you're not silent and far away, but you're here with us. And you've spoken in your word, and we can hear your voice afresh as we look to your word. God, speak to us. Lord, we want to hear from you today. Lord, we want our minds and our hearts to be filled with the knowledge of you. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us attentive ears as we look at your word. God, I pray you'd convict us of our sins. Please show us, Lord, how we have gone astray from your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to your grace to see how you've redeemed us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the splendor of Christ and your grace, God, in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm married to a British person. And that means I've been to England quite a few times in my life. And it's interesting, when you go to another country, you recognize that within you already, you have a lot of preconceived values, priorities, and perspectives just because you live in America or if you're from some other country. So when I went and visited Rachel for the first time, being back in Britain after 4 years, we went to this cafe, you know, and I drank my coffee pretty quick, and I put my coffee at the end of the coffee table, and I was like, you know, well, were they going to come by and refill it anytime soon? You know, because that's what they do here at coffee shops. At diners or whatever. And Rachel was like, no, unless you pay another $3 or £3, they're not going to fill that up for you. So I was used to the idea that you go to a diner and they just refill your coffee over and over again. In my mind, that's what should happen. That's what we should do. And there's other things that Americans in general, compared to British people, we're very optimistic. We're go-getters. If you want to start a business, you can do it. When you're a kid, you're hurt, you are told you can be anything you want to be as long as you try hard. Other countries aren't like that. America is different from other countries in that way. America prides itself on customer service. So we say the customer is always right. Other countries don't believe that. If you go to other countries, you will experience some very poor customer service, in our opinion, because we think we're raised in a culture that we believe this is what should be done. If you drive on the roads here in America, the roads are very wide, and everyone has very big cars. But other countries, cars are smaller. Roads are tinier. So just by being in America, by being raised in a country, you have particular values and priorities and perspectives that just come out in your thinking. They're just part of your thinking. What I want us to think about today is Philippians 4:8. And as Christians, we see the world differently. And we reflect God's glory in our thoughts. Much like an American traveling to another country, we reflect the values and the glory of America in his or her thoughts. So what I hope we will see today is this. Because Jesus has dealt with our perverse use of our minds at the cross, we are free to joyfully reflect the glory of God in our thoughts. So that's the big picture. Because Jesus has dealt with our evil or perverse use of our minds at the cross, you and I are now free to joyfully reflect the glory of God in our thoughts. So let me read this verse, Philippians 4:8. Paul says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So here's where we're going today. First, we're going to look at the biblical understanding of the mind. We're going to look at the big picture. Second, we're just going to look at this verse together, Philippians 4:8. Think about the context. What does this verse mean? And then finally, third, we'll consider what does this mean for us? What do we do about it? So the big picture of the Bible, the verse in particular, and then what does it mean for us? What do we do about it? So first, what is the biblical conception of the mind? What is the biblical conception of the mind? You know, some of those in our secular culture would say that you and I, we are just products of evolution. You know, over millions and millions and millions of years, you know, maybe a tiny organism evolved into another organism, evolved into another organism, into another, and eventually you got us. And that's really what we are. We're just a product of time and chance. And really, we're not anything different than an ape, except we're smarter. We're more intelligent, more advanced. The Bible presents a very different picture. The Bible says that you and I were made by God, that there's one creator, and he created the whole universe, and he made us. And we are made in God's image. The Bible in Genesis 1, 26-27 talks about that. You and I are made in God's image. That means that we are different from all the other animals of the world. Right now, we have a pesky raccoon that's been coming up by our door and messing with our trash. What makes us different from a raccoon or a bear or an ape or a lizard or a fish? It is that you and I are made in the image of God. We are distinct from that. We reflect God's glory and God's person in a way like no other animal there is on the whole planet. What Francis Schaeffer says that is, I think very helpfully, is to be made in the image of God refers to the mannishness of man, the things that kind of make us like a human being. So you and I, we have these creative minds. We're able to think about things in ways that animals cannot. You and I were able to analyze situations and complex things in ways that animals cannot. You and I can communicate in ways that animals will never be able to communicate. We can write and we can use our minds in ways that are vastly superior to animals. So we are made in the image of God, and you and I were made for a purpose. We're made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're made to love God and be in relationship, and we're made to love our neighbor. And God has given us a mind that we might do that. We might love God with our minds, and we might love our neighbor with our minds. So the human mind is really glorious. The human being we are a glorious specimen. We reflect God's image. But the Bible also says that we are fallen, that we are corrupt, broken in rebellion against God. You and I, instead of using our mind to love God and our mind to love our neighbor, we have used our mind in rebellion against God, against self and others. We see this first in Genesis 3. And Adam and Eve, they used their minds to turn away from God, to disbelieve what God said. In Genesis 6, 5 to 6, we see a very grim picture of humanity. Do you remember this, the time of Noah? Here's what we read in Scripture. God says this, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Actually, the verse before it too, sorry. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intentions of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You see, we have fallen from what we are made to be. We are corrupt and broken in our minds. We have fallen from loving God and loving neighbor. And Colossians 1:18 says this clearly for those who are not Christians. I'm sorry, Colossians 1:21. All kinds of wrong references today. I'm sorry about that. Colossians 1:21 says this, "Before you were in Jesus, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." So the non-believer, the person who is outside of Christ, is alienated and hostile in their mind. Their mind does not naturally love God and does not naturally love neighbor, but is hostile and uses his mind in a hostile way. And that's what we were. Before we were in Christ, we were hostile to God in our minds. We were alienated in our minds. Ephesians 2, 3 says something similar. Paul says this, speaking about what we were before we were in Christ, says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So the Bible says that our mind is glorious and wonderful, but is broken, and it is rebellious and corrupt. Our mind, the state of the human mind outside of Christ, is in rebellion against God. But the Bible also says that's not the end of the story. But we'll come back to that. We'll come back to what the Bible says about how we might have redemption. So that's the first picture. What does the Bible say about the mind? It's glorious, but it's fallen. Second, let's look now at the passage, Philippians 4:8. So what's the context of Philippians? Have you guys read this book lately? It's a really incredible book. Well, it's a letter that Paul wrote to this church in Philippi in the first century. And one of the big themes that Paul says here is, you guys as Christians, you have a new identity in Christ. You have an identity that's even more wonderful than being a Roman citizen. You are a citizen of Christ, of the kingdom of God. There's two places that really kind of comes out. Philippians 1:27. Paul says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And some of you may have a footnote in your Bible, but in the Greek it actually says, behave as citizens worthy of Christ. So Paul's saying, you know what? You might be a citizen of Rome, but you have a citizenship in Christ which trumps that, which trumps any nation of the world. And because you have a new citizenship, you ought to live worthy of the gospel. Live worthy of the gospel because this is who you are. You believe the gospel, you're a new creation. Live worthy of it. We see this also in Philippians 3:20. Paul says this, contrasting us to the world, he says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So the true king is not Caesar, the true king is Jesus Christ. And your real citizenship is found in Christ and in the gospel. And that is who we are. So Paul is really hoping that the Philippians will get that. And in the context of the verse that we're looking at, Philippians chapter 4, what do we read right before 4:8? In verses 4, 6 through 7, we read about anxiety. And it's always good when you're reading your Bibles to read it in context. Don't just take a verse out of context and just try to make it seem what you think it will mean, but try to look at the context. The context will help you so that you might actually read what the author meant, that you might be tethered to the Word of God. So in this context, what do we see? We see that Paul says this in the two verses before verse 8. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We all get anxious, don't we? We all have moments of anxiety. And Paul is saying here, when you get anxious, pray to the Lord with thanksgiving and present the things that you're anxious about to God. And the promise is that God's peace will guard your heart and will guard your mind. This is what you do with anxiety. You pray to the Lord. And some of you you're anxious about something today. Pray to the Lord. Bring these things to God, and his peace will guard your heart and your mind as you give it to him, as you trust him with it. So after we do that, though, what do we do now? Well, we do what Philippians 4:8 says. We fill our mind with the values of the kingdom of God. And what Paul gives here is he has 8 different categories for us to think about. And that isn't just to blindly fill our heads with, but to consider. Consider these things. Consider them in the world around us. Consider them in light of the gospel. And what I'm arguing here today, and I think the Word of God is saying, this is how we ought to live. And this is a practical, very practical tool. If you're a Christian, you want to grow and become more like Jesus, this verse here will help you in your thought life. This is an incredibly practical tool to help us grow in our thought life. So we have here 8 categories What I'm going to do is I'm going to briefly walk through all eight of them, and I'm going to encourage you to consider, how are you doing? How are you doing with these eight categories in your own thoughts? So let's briefly look at these eight categories. The first category, whatever is true. Now, what does it mean for a thing to be true? How would you explain that? Well, I think it means for something to align with the way things really are. It's to align with reality. And Paul is saying here, think about things that are true. Consider what is true. And we live in a world full of lies, full of exaggerations, full of flattery. Paul says, think about what is true. And we ought to do that about God. We ought to think about what is true about God. So false religions will tell us lies about who God is, but the scriptures tell us truth. Often we're tempted to believe lies about ourselves. We think too lowly about ourselves, or we think too highly about ourselves. We think we're like the best person in the world, or we think we're the worst person in the world. But both of them are exaggerations of lies. And often we're tempted to believe lies about other people. We think, oh, that person is thinking this about me. They're thinking bad things about me. Or that person's thinking great things about me. Really, they're rooted in lies. But Paul says here, think about what is true. So my question for you is, how are you not doing that this week? How have you not been filling your mind with what is true about God, about yourself, and about others? And I think we all will say, you know, I've thought things that aren't true this week. I know I have. I know I've believed lies. Next category is whatever is honorable. What does it mean for a thing to be honorable? What is honor? What does it mean for a thing to be honorable? Well, it means for a thing to be worthy of respect and dignity. It deserves your respect and dignity. Ultimately, God, since he made us, he deserves to be honored. But we're also made in the image of God. So we are to honor others in our thoughts. When we engage in gossip and slander, we are not honoring those around us. Nor are we honoring God. How are you doing in honor? Have you been thinking honorable thoughts this week? The third category, Paul says, whatever is pure. Now, a pure thing is that which matches God's holy character. So it's thinking about his holiness. And, you know, ultimately, what defines what is pure is God and in the scriptures. So my question for you is, how are you doing in purity? Oftentimes, the scripture talks about sexual purity. And in our sexually crazy culture, I think that's the temptation most of us face, to think impure thoughts. So how are you doing in this week? How are we doing with purity? Are you filling your mind with pure thoughts? Fourth category is righteous. Whatever is righteous, whatever is right. What does that mean? It means to be in line with God's justice. You know, God is a just judge, and all of us will be judged one day by him. But as we think about justice, we think about God. We think about his perfect justice. Now, ways to err and not think about righteous thoughts are often to think self-righteous thoughts. Self-righteousness is not a righteous thought. What that means is you think that you are more holy, more better than those around you, and you look down on other people. Another type of unrighteous thought is just vindictive thoughts. You know, this person wronged me. This person did something that they shouldn't have done. So you think angry, bitter thoughts. How are we doing? Have you filled your mind with what is righteous this week? Or are you struggling with unrighteous, self-righteous, bitter, vindictive thoughts? Whatever is lovely, this fifth category, that which is pleasing to God and others. We are to think about these things. God wants us to consider what is lovely in the world around us and in him. But oftentimes we replace what is lovely for selfish thoughts or for that which is earthly. We choose self over others. We choose the temporary over the eternal. So how are we doing? How are you doing in filling your mind with lovely thoughts? What unlovely things are pulling your heart away from the Lord this week? Sixth category is commendable. What does that mean? What's commendable? It means that which is approved by others. That which is approved by others, approved by God. So oftentimes we'll engage in unnecessarily offensive thoughts. which are not lovely to God or others, or will result to people-pleasing, which is not lovely either. There's other categories we can think about, but how are you doing? Are you considering what is commendable? The seventh category, whatever is excellent. An excellent thing is that of high quality or exceptional standards. Oftentimes, we go astray from this just by being lazy in our thoughts, kind of mediocre, slothful thoughts. How are you doing in this category? And the final category, whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things. A praiseworthy thing is that which is deserving of our adoration. Praiseworthy thing is that which is deserving of our adoration. And there's things in our culture and the world around us in all of these categories, and we should consider them and appreciate them. But oftentimes we take a good thing and we make it an ultimate thing. We make a good thing into an idol, and it becomes our hope and our happiness, our significance and our security. And that's not praiseworthy. It's becoming an idol worshiper. So how are you doing in thinking about that which is praiseworthy? Have you taken a good thing and made it an ultimate thing? Have you praised the wrong things? Things that are actually evil? So we're called as Christians, as citizens in Christ, to think about what is true, honorable, pure, righteous, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. How are you doing? Are you doing that? Now, if I'm honest with my own heart, I struggle with this. Oftentimes, my mind is filled with things which aren't true, or honorable, or pure, or righteous, or lovely, commendable, excellent, or praiseworthy. I know that I have fallen short of this week. How are you doing? And what does this verse mean for us? So now, third part of this is, what do we do with this verse? What does this verse mean for us? And I think if we're honest with our hearts, we have a big problem because we cannot think this way. You and I have not thought this way this week. And why not? Why have you and I not thought in this way this week? I think there's many reasons, and I'm just going to give you five briefly. First, there's a fleeting joy to be experienced in sin. When we choose to think about a lie about someone else, there's a fleeting pleasure. There's a little joy in it. When we indulge in an impure thought, there's a little bit of pleasure. When we look down on somebody else and we think that we are more righteous than they, there's this strange kind of fleeting pleasure that we get. And our hearts are drawn into this pleasure. Even though we know it's death, our hearts come back to it. Proverbs says that a fool returns to his folly like a dog returns to vomit. You guys have dogs? Anybody? Some of you? It's really gross, isn't it, when a dog goes back to its vomit? It's just, that's so gross. But we're like that with sin. We come back to it again and again. We know it's foolish. We know it's death. But there's something that feels good about it, and we come back to it. Another reason that we result to thinking thoughts which are not these eight categories is sometimes we're just under the pressure of circumstances. Life's hard. You're under a lot of pressure at work, a lot of pressure at home, financial pressure, and it's easy just to distort what is godly and to choose what is ungodly, to compromise. Another reason that we don't think these thoughts is the influence of the world around us. We're bombarded in the media by all kinds of ungodly thoughts. Oftentimes, it just subtly influences us. We start to think like the world, and we find ourselves not thinking in these eight categories. The Bible also speaks about the doctrine of demons. That we live in a world where there's angels and there's demons. This is real. And there's just demonic lies in the world around us. And oftentimes we hear those thoughts, those demonic lies about God and about ourselves. And finally, another reason I think we don't think this way is because the world's values, sometimes they seem more real to us than the gospel. Sometimes the world around us seems more real than what Jesus did on the cross. And so our hearts are drawn away from the gospel, and we think in these categories that are contrary to God because the world just seems more real to us. You know, we might be able to control our thoughts for a while, might be doing good for a while, but if we're honest, we just sin again and again. You and I, we can't do it. We are utterly hopeless in ourselves. So what do we do? What's the solution to this mess that we are in? Well, in our world around us, there are some redeemers. One popular redeemer in our culture right now is positive thinking. Positive thinking says this: you need to think better about yourself. You are a special person, and you know what your problem is? You just need to have a better idea of who you are. You need to think happy thoughts about yourself and others. That's what you really need, is you need to think positively about yourself. And if we all did this, the world would be a better place. Now, the problem with this is you can be positive and delusional. You can think positively about yourself, but have no clue what is actually happening in the world around you. Another approach to the mind would say this: you know what we really need is we just need more education. You and I, we just need to be educated about the errors of philosophy or errors of our society. And if we have more education, then we would be able to think better. The problem with that is you can be really educated and still be a big jerk. You know, you can be educated, but your heart is still evil, and you still use your mind in an evil way. Another approach is relativism. This approach says this: you know what? You guys in Doxa, you think this way. Down in Batavia, we think one way. In Chicago, they think another way. In Africa, in Europe, and Australia, everyone has their own way of thinking, and everyone is right in their own eyes. Everyone gets just to do what they want, and that's what we should do. Don't be so uptight, and let everyone kind of think the way they want to. The problem with this approach is that you don't approach any other area of knowledge in this way. You don't do math and say, I think 2 plus 2 is 4, but you think 2 plus 3 is 4. Well, you're right and I'm right. You know, we can all just get along. You don't do that. You don't do that in math. You don't do that in science. You know, if one person, you know, thinks, I'll have to go to my wife for the science analogy. So maybe ask her afterwards. You don't do that in medicine either, right? Like if there's a cure, you don't say, well, my cure works for me, your cure works for you. We all got lots of cures. No, you go to what actually works. You need to go to the right cure. So you don't approach any other area of knowledge this way. What makes you think you can approach God this way? What makes you think you can approach morality in this way? And also, you can't be consistent, because you can say that you want to do this, but when someone comes and they hurt you and they cut you off, you get upset with them. You've been morally offended. You're morally offended. But if you say everyone just can do whatever they want and it's just right, you can't be consistent. You don't have a right to be angry when someone cuts you off or someone steals your pumpkin from your driveway. Something that happened to me when I was a kid. They actually stole the pumpkins, and my friend and I were walking, and they threw them at us. We had our own pumpkins thrown at us. Pretty crazy. We are morally offended. Rightly so. Okay, so we have these redeemers of the mind: positive thinking, education, relativism. A fourth redeemer around us is self-righteous religion. Some people would say this: you know what your problem is you need to go to church more. You need to read your Bible more, and you need to try harder. That's really what your problem is. You need to go to church more, read your Bible more, and you need to try harder. The problem is that this doesn't work. It doesn't really last. You know, we might try harder and harder, but something is still messed up with our heart, that we use our mind in a corrupt way. And we make the same mistake as the Pharisees. Jesus said over and over again, he warned about the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked down on others. You know, they performed well while others didn't. They performed well religiously while others didn't. But they're relying on their own performance rather than the grace of God. So self-righteous religion doesn't work. Those four redeemers of the mind: positive thinking, education, relativism, self-righteous religion — they can't redeem our minds. They cannot save us. We need a better redeemer, and we have that in Jesus. Jesus Christ is a better redeemer than any of those. Think about it for me. Jesus. Jesus, Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus never sinned. He's the only person that has never sinned. The God-man, Jesus Christ, never sinned. You think about those eight categories. Jesus never sinned in his thoughts. He never used his mind for evil. Jesus never indulged in a lie. He never told lies. He never believed lies. Jesus never indulged in dishonorable thoughts. Jesus never thought an impure thought. Jesus never thought an unrighteous thought. Jesus never thought something which was unlovely. Jesus never thought something which was not commendable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Who is like Christ? There is no one like Christ. The mind of Christ is beautiful. How Christ used his mind leads us to worship him. There is no one like Christ. If we're honest, we fail in all these categories, but Jesus never failed. He never failed in one of these categories. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Not only that, Jesus deals with the real problem. The real problem is sin. That's what the true problem is. We have rebelled against God, and we have sinned against him. God sets up the standards of how we ought to live, but we have rejected God, every one of us. All these other redeemers fail. Positive thinking will not deal with sin. Education does not deal with sin. Relativism does not deal with sin. And religion does not truly deal with sin. Only Christ deals with sin. And how did he do that? Well, he went to the cross. Christ, with his sinless body and mind, went to the cross. And on the cross, he was our substitute. Think about your godless mind. Your and my godless mind. We're on this together. Christ went to the cross and he died for us. He died for the evil way that we used our minds to rebel against God and to rebel against others. Jesus Christ died in our place. He died in your place so that you might be reconciled with God. He took the penalty for our sins, the way that we misused our mind and all the other sins. It was placed on Christ. As Keith was leading us, grace, 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 marvelous grace. He didn't have to die for us, but he did. He died on the cross for you and I, that we might live forever with God, and we might be reconciled with God. This is the solution we need. None of those other redeemers will deal with our sin, but Christ dealt with your sin, and this is the gospel. This is what makes our hearts alive and happy. So Christ died on the cross, and he rose again. He conquered sin and death. He conquered the evil way of using our minds. And what did he do? He brought us into the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, you're in the kingdom of God right now. It's the already not yet. It's already happened, but what will fully happen has not happened yet. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and fully deliver us from the world around us. You and I will have glorified bodies. We will have minds that are free from sin. You know, sin affects the world. Also, just some people, there's, you know, different kinds of mental illnesses and diseases. But we, when Christ comes back, we'll be completely freed from that. We'll be freed from all of the imperfections of our bodies and our minds. And if you're a Christian, you'll live forever with a glorified body, a new body, a new mind, forever with Christ. That's wonderful. But if you're a Christian, you're tasting it right now. You are experiencing it right now. And Paul says this in Colossians. He says this, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you're a Christian, you belong to the kingdom of God. And the values of the kingdom of God come out in your mind and your life. And that is wonderful. That's our hope, Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So what do we do about it? What's our responsibility now? What do you and I do here in Woodstock? Well, first, I think we have to recognize that Jesus is the only true redeemer of our minds. No one else can truly redeem your mind. And you and I have to grasp that. We have to see the splendor of Christ and how he used his mind. We have to see that afresh. Our hearts have to be happy in Christ again. He is our redeemer. He is the glorious true redeemer. Secondly, we have to recognize the values of the kingdom of God are more joyful, wise, lasting, and relevant than the values of this world. To be part of the kingdom of God, those values are better than the ones of the world. To live for Christ is better than to live for sin and the joy of sin. The values of Christ are more important than the pressures of our circumstances. The values of Christ are more important than the influence of the world and more powerful than the doctrine of demons. So we have to recognize that. Thirdly, we need to acknowledge the evil use of our minds and repent. You and I, we have sinned against God with our minds this week. But we need to repent. Acknowledge it. God, I have sinned against you. And turn away. Turn away from those thoughts again. Turn away today. If you're a Christian, We repent every day. It's the life of repentance. If you're not a Christian, come today. Turn away from the evil of your thoughts. Repent and believe the gospel. Rest in Christ. Christ died for you. You are now in His kingdom. His values are so much better, lasting and relevant than the values of the world. Rest in Christ. And remember the grace of God. You and I are going to fail again this week. But as you fail, repent and believe the gospel. And remember that God's grace covers all of our sins. It's not about your performance. It's not about having the right thought life and being able to do on your own. But it's about what Christ did on the cross. He lived the perfect life. He had the perfect thought life in your place. And you've been given His righteousness. Remember that. His grace covers all of your sins. All the sins you committed this week and all the sins you're going to commit next week. And the week after that, remember and rest in the gospel. Rest in Jesus Christ. Now, a kind of a practical closing tool for you is I want to encourage you to use this verse this week. I want to encourage you to memorize this verse. Okay, does anyone here have a Brita water filter? A Brita water filter? You guys know what that is? It's like this. Okay, you get a jug. My wife and I have it. You pour in the okay water, and then it goes through this filter, magically comes out tasting good and free from all impurities. I want to argue that this verse for you can kind of function like a filter. Use this as a filter. Use those 8 different categories. When thoughts come into your mind, maybe you're just driving and your mind's just kind of drifting, and you hear a thought, you know it's something is wrong or sinful about it. Use those 8 categories. First say, is this true? Is this thought true? This thing I'm hearing, this lie about God or myself or others, is this true? And if it's not, reject it. You're going to think about what is true. Is this an honorable thought? Is it honorable for me to think this lie or this thought about somebody else? No, I'm going to reject it. And go through the 8 different categories in your mind. Is this pure? Is this righteous, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy? And just use this tool like a Brita filter for water. Use this for your thoughts. So when your thoughts are, when you have these things that are coming at you in your mind, use these 8 categories. And as we do that, we will reflect the glory of God. And we'll find more joy and hope in our hearts. Because those values of the world, they only lead us to death. But the values of the kingdom lead us to life and joy. You and I are made to have joy in God. And as we embrace these categories in our thoughts, we'll experience more intimacy with God and more joy with God. So if you're a Christian, use this verse as a filter. If you're not a Christian or if you have friends that aren't Christians, what they really need is the Redeemer. They need Jesus to die for their sins. That's what they need. And we ought to tell them that really their only hope is Christ. Not positive thinking, not education, not religion. We need Christ. He is our only Redeemer. So my friends, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're a new creation, Christian. So, as we remember that we've been redeemed and we've been freed to joyfully reflect the glory of God in our thoughts. That's wonderful. Let's pray together. Lord God, we recognize that we have been evil in how we've used our minds. And we recognize, Lord, your grace. You sent Christ to die on the cross for our evil use of our minds, that we might have new life, we might be made a new creation, we might use our minds to reflect your glory and delight in you forever. That is so wonderful, God. I pray for all of us here. I pray for those who are really just struggling with this. I pray that you would encourage them, you'd help them to believe. Pray for those who are here that don't know you, or for our friends that don't know you, that you give them the gift of faith and repentance. Show them that Jesus is the only Redeemer. And I pray, Lord, that you would display your glory in our thoughts this week. And you'd lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, please bless Docks of Fellowship. Bless this church. Use this church to bring glory to your name here in Woodstock. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please rise. I'll give a closing benediction. Next week, Steve will be back. I'm going to be starting a new series for you guys on the book of Zechariah. May God, who called you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, fill you with the Holy Spirit and equip you to consider what is true, honorable, pure, righteous, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy in your minds and thoughts. May God help you see that Jesus is the only one who can truly redeem us of our evil use of our minds. May God press deeper into your hearts the reality of his kingdom, which we are experiencing already right now. And may God be glorified in you as you seek to be satisfied in him. Amen.